Well, all right. We're in John chapter 11, and for those of you who are relatively new with us, we've been involved in a study in the Gospel of John now since sometime in the fall, and we finished one of the things we call it distinctive about Calvary Chapel is we teach verse by verse. Well, typically speaking, we teach verse by verse on Wednesday night and clump by clump on Sunday morning, and so we finished up a verse by verse study in Acts a couple of weeks ago, and decided let's take what we're doing on Sunday and move it also to Wednesday so that we can just keep moving through John one study. And so we were in John chapter 10. Well, Glenn began in chapter 10 last week. Isn't that great? Did such a great job. And then I did the second half of chapter 10 on Wednesday, and now we'll be in chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11 today, and we'll finish it up on Wednesday. So if you're not normally a part of our Wednesday night study, I'd encourage you to do that. So, and again, a reminder, John's gospel is arranged around seven what John calls signs. You and I would call them miracles, but John calls them signs because they're like a sign on the road. It points the way. And so he calls these seven miracles signs. We're actually at the seventh one right now. So, you know, as we walked through the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus, you know, turn the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He walked on water. Jesus heals the man born blind of all the blind people that Jesus healed. And that's probably the largest category of miracles. This is the only one I'm aware of where actually he healed a man born blind. And now we're looking at how he'll raise Lazarus, not Lazarus. He's not Lazarus from Nazareth. He's Lazarus. Okay. And now that I've said that, I'll probably really mess it up. But he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we won't see that this morning because as I walk through this, the way I look at it, you can easily break this into two separate vignettes. Obviously, the raising of Lazarus. But there's this first part that I think really troubles us a lot. I know it troubles you. Why does God delay? Why does he take so long to do what I know he should do? If he would only consult with me. I'm not great at waiting. I'm just really not. I mean, I can kind of put on the appearance that I am, but anybody who knows me kind of knows my twitches and body language. And, you know, I'm just not good at this stuff. And I know probably most of you aren't either. But so Jesus now, we finished up chapter 10. We read at the very end of chapter 10 that he left Jerusalem and he went over to Bethabara. Perea is one of the ancient names for the area. We would call it right across the Jordan River. Those of you who've been to Israel with us in 2016, 2018, started doing our baptisms down at Bethabara, where John the Baptist did the baptizing, where Jesus was baptized. And Lord willing, when we go back there in October, we're going to go there too. And so that's where Jesus is. And he actually hangs out for 2.5 or so months. He stays there before he comes up to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, and then he goes on from there into Jerusalem. So just so we have all the geography in mind, there's a family that we see multiple times, three times basically, in the Gospels. A family, parents are deceased. Martha, her sister Mary, we know Martha as the one who works, Mary as the one who worships, which is really unfair because Martha worships too. She worships through her diligence, you know, and Mary, we always see her only one position, and that's at the feet of Jesus. And then what appears to be their young brother, Lazarus, who is apparently a pretty good friend of Jesus, and I'll show you that in a moment. But they're in a place called Bethany, just 3 miles east of Jerusalem. Jesus and the guys are over in this place called Bethabara, which is meaningless to most of us. If I put it this way, it's a 4,000-foot elevation change from Jerusalem down to Bethabara, down at the Dead Sea, across 30 miles. No tour buses. All right, you walk it unless you got a mule. Okay, so that's how the messenger is going to get from Bethany to meet up with Jesus and give them the news. So I think that you know the story. Pardon me, we'll only look at the first part today. There's just this way that God has of delaying. He doesn't delay because he wants to trouble us. It feels that way sometimes. Sometimes we feel like he's delaying because he wants to teach us something. And he is teaching us something in it. But his delay is because we don't understand his timing. It's not because he doesn't care about our timing. It's because we don't understand his timing. We're on a whole different time altogether. There's a lot of things that go through my mind as part of the reason I'm kind of staggering my way through this. I won't for long. But I just know that in a room this size, there are many of you who are struggling deeply right now. Could be cancer in your own life or cancer in the life of a person that you love dearly. It could be troubles with your children, trouble with your parents, just troubles. The list goes on and on and on, and we cry out to God. And then we say, but where are you? Or we watch someone else's situation. And we think, what a sweet saint, and how much this person loves the Lord. This is not fair. Why should this calamity come on that person? That's just not right. You know, now we become God's judge. We don't mean to, but that happens. And I think this helps to show us how we're wrong in so many areas. And we begin to feel much like, in fact, let me read this if you don't mind. I won't read the whole psalm, even though it's short. It's always good to come back to Psalm 13, David. I love King David because he was right out there with his opinions. He was right out there with how he feels about the situation, his anxiety, his depression, his anger. He is right out there. And I love that because so often Christians are so quick to say, well, Christians just shouldn't have anxiety, shouldn't experience depression. Well, tell it to a long line of church fathers. Tell it to a long line of preachers, you know, and not just the older ones like Spurgeon and Moody and people like that, but to some contemporary ones as well. David says this, how long, O Lord? Isn't that what it comes down to? How long? Will you forget me? No, there's the rest of the sentence. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know, you can put the sanctimonious face on all you like in this room, but you know exactly, like I know, that that's exactly how you feel sometimes. He has forgotten me, and it feels like this is going on forever. If I were God, praise the Lord, you're not, but then I'm not. But if I were God, I would have solved this problem long ago by simply doing boop, 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 boop. You know, and I'm sure the Lord's in heaven. Why didn't I think of that? You know? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Yeah. And we pray. We say so often, you know it, you've said it. God's not answering my prayer. Well, of course he is. You're not wild about the answer. Maybe you haven't heard the answer. He said it, you just weren't listening. The answer to the prayer is always one of three things. Yes, no, or now if you're a parent, you'd say maybe. But that's not what God does. He doesn't say maybe. If you're a good boy, he doesn't say that. Yes, no, or wait. And that's really where we end up most of the time. Wait. It's not his timing. There's more he wants to do in a situation, whatever it may happen to be. So let's look at the problem. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Always watch for that. Whatever you see, a certain man, that's the Holy Spirit saying, we've talked about all these other things, now I want you to focus in. I want you to see this. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to him, watch this, saying, "Behold, he whom you love is sick." He whom you love. He's sick. It's not sniffles. That's not what's going on here. It's a serious sickness of some sort. We're not told what, but it's a serious sickness. And the usual, I'm sure they tried all sorts of things in that day. I mean, chicken soup, Jewish penicillin is always a good shot, okay? You know, sometimes it helps. It could help. Can't hurt. But it doesn't always work. It does work, but it doesn't always work. Cold, wet cloths for the fever, nothing's working. He's delirious. He's drifting out. So they send a messenger to tell Jesus, the one you love is sick. A love there, for those of you who follow this, remember there's four different words, and in Greek we have one word for love, right? I love Renee, and I love hoagies, and I love cheesesteaks. See, where our language just falls flat, right? But I don't love cats, but I, in any event, I'm just going... One you love. Now there's agape, this unconditional, all-encompassing love. But that's not the word that's used here. Phileo. The one you're fond of. That's really interesting. And I won't spend all day on this, but I find it really interesting that they say to Jesus, the one you're so fond of is sick. What do we know about Lazarus? Nothing. He died. That's what we know. He was sick. He died. Jesus calls him back out of the tomb. And later on, he's at this big banquet. That's all we know. That's all we know about Lazarus. So he's never quoted. You read your New Testament, you know, from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22, you'll never read a thing that Lazarus said. I'm sure he said a lot of things, especially after he was called back from heaven. Okay? But you never read a thing that he said. But his character shouts loudly throughout the Gospels. That's one of the things that's so fascinating to me about this man. The one you love. What was it like when Jesus would come to this house? This was a house where Jesus was comfortable coming, staying, having meals, staying over. And he would sit in the corner, as I see it, with his friend Lazarus, and they would talk. What did they talk about? That's just fascinating. Those questions amaze me. And so anyhow, the one you love, the one you phileo, the one your friend, the one you're fond of. They don't approach Jesus on the basis of Lazarus' love for Jesus. You know, Lord, you know me. You know how much I love you. You know what I've done for you. You know what, the things I do for you every Sunday. Oh, that was just me. But I don't know what you go through, but we do have this tendency sometimes to go, very often, to go on the basis of our love, our service for the Lord. They say, they know Jesus loves him, the one you love, the one you're friends with, the one you phileo. He's sick. And I don't know about you, but we have this inclination to think, yeah, man, that'd be cool if I had that relationship. Why don't you? You can have that relationship. Jesus says it. We'll get to it someday. But in chapter 15, Jesus says to the guys, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you my friends. I call you. That's a mind blower. Jesus says, I call you my friend. If you do the things I say, you're my friends if you do the things I command. The one you love, the one you're fond of, Lazarus, is ill. When Jesus heard that, now he's 30 miles to the east, 4,000 miles downhill. It's a good stiff walk that you could do in a day, if you're in shape, to get from Bethany to Bethabara. That's a real stiff walk. whatever shape you're in, to go from Bethavara back up 4,000 feet over 30 miles. Okay, now I want you to keep that in mind, because I think most people in this room know the story, that when Jesus does finally come to Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So he clearly gets the message, because the messenger arrives in Bethavara. There's Jesus. He gets the message. He understands what the message says. When Jesus heard that, verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Now, he didn't say that. It's actually, it's a very interesting statement he makes. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, may be glorified through it. Okay. But he stayed there. And the messenger leaves. In fact, we read, now Jesus loved agape. He loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So, you get the connection? Because he loved them, he remained in 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, if you're like me, a little cynical, from Jersey, my inclination is to say, you call this love? I'm in need, you get the message, and you stick around? You don't come? This is love. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary, so he remained 2 more days in the place he was. Take your church face off. You hate this stuff. I know you do. You don't need to hear my stories. You've got a ton of your own. Think of your life and the situations you've been through. Say, where has he been? And you know that the truth is, he always showed up one way or the other eventually, and it really wasn't on your timing. It wasn't your timetable. The problem is, everything God would do would happen exactly on my timing, on my timetable, if I had his wisdom, if I had his knowledge, if I understood everything else he was seeking to accomplish in my life. Then I would be in agreement with him, but I'm not inclined to be in agreement with him. I want to, but the reality in my fleshly view of things is that as much as I try to be spiritual about it, we just don't always see eye to eye. Yeah, some of you are thinking, you invited me here? This guy's a pastor and he just said stuff like that? Yeah, I'd like to be honest, because I think that's the best approach. So Jesus gets the message. Lazarus, clearly sick. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then he stuck around for 2 more days. Then, after he said this to the disciple, after this, he said to the disciples, in other words, 2 days later, so it's 3 days since the messenger was sent, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to kill you, and you're going to go there again. And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. We'll get back to that. So let's just put this in perspective. And now you can calculate this a couple different ways. I tend to believe I got the right way. I'd tell you if I thought there were better options, but it seems, maybe they took more than one day to go back up the hill to Bethany. But I got a feeling these guys were in pretty good shape. They'd walked everywhere for their lives, so they were probably in pretty decent shape, young men. And so now they make the trip back up to Bethany, basically Jerusalem, okay? Lazarus is sick. They send the message. Jesus received it day one. Jesus remains 2 days, 2 and 3. Let's go see Lazarus, day 4. They arrive there. We'll look at that next week. They arrive there. Martha, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Okay, so it's possible that from the moment the messenger left, Lazarus began his final decline. And before Jesus even received the message, he was gone. Very possible, because they would bury immediately. They're not like us. They don't embalm and hire a funeral director and those kinds of things. You just wrap someone up and put them in a tomb. So he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And of course, that becomes a big deal, and we'll look at that next week about the 4-day issue. I'm struggling with, why the wait? Why the wait? Why does there always have to be a wait? Doesn't it seem that way? It always seems like it takes longer. And my inclination, and I want to say, I know better than this. And I kind of do know better than this, but I still do it anyhow. And that is, when I start to fret over it and say, why aren't you showing up? Lord, when are you going to do this? I know this is right. I'm praying. I know that what I'm praying about is accurate. I know this seems to be your will. You would want to, bring healing to this person or whatever the case may be. Why don't you show up? Think of what do we do in those situations? And don't misunderstand. I'm not mocking. Not by any means. We pray. Very often we repent along with it because we're often thinking of something I did to cause a block wall between me and God. And so I got to get that cleared up. I got to get that cleared up and find out what it is that I did, and I'll repent of it so that you'll come through. I need a raise. I need another job. We need healing, or whatever the case may happen to be. And then we engage others. Would you pray for me, please? We go to our friends. We go to our church family. We get on the prayer chain. I mean, after all, if one person praying is good, 100 must be better. And if we know a big organization, a church, it could be a mission organization, I'll get Gospel for Asia engaged. I'll get 10,000 people praying for me. That will get God, especially some of those people really know God in a better way than I do. And so they'll get through. Doesn't make any difference. God's going to do what he's going to do in his timing. So he says, we're going to go. They say, wait, you know that they're seeking to kill you, so why are you going to go up there? Aren't there not 12 hours in a day? And what Jesus is basically saying, and this is a principle that most of us don't think much about, but it's true. This doesn't apply only to Jesus, but certainly in his case, let's talk about that. He's been saying throughout the Gospel of John, throughout his ministry, as you study the Gospels, Jesus is often saying, my hour has not yet come. And then he talks about when his hour does come. His hour comes, beginning with the triumphal entry we'll look at next week. And then, of course, obviously, going up to the cross. That's his hour. He's come to do what the Father desires for him to do. He's come to do only the work that the Father desires. And so in that regard, Jesus is saying, I'm invincible until that time. You and I don't tend to think that, but we should. We say, well, that's Jesus. He's the Messiah of the world. Well, of course he is. But it's still true for you too. If you're in God's hands, if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, you've been washed clean, your sins are forgiven, you're his child, well then, you also are invincible. We tend to think it has to do with chance and probabilities. Chances are you're going to get in trouble if you go up there. Chances are, if you go up to Jerusalem, they're going to stone you. Chances are, right, the probability of you getting out of there unscathed, zero. Who do you think you are, the Messiah of the world? No, but he loves me, and I'm his friend, and I'm invincible until that day. Because there's been a day that's been appointed, the Bible says. It's been appointed, there's an hour that's been appointed for you, a day. That's your day. You're leaving planet Earth on that day. There's nothing you can do about it. Really? Yeah. So if I go up, you know, to Doylestown and I get on top of the courthouse and jump off, I'm invincible? No, you're going to find out that was your day. You know? But there's been a day that's appointed. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment comes. Don't be a fool with this, right? I think we don't count life as precious as we ought. But Jesus is saying, I'm invincible until that time. And basically what he's saying is, walk in that light. Walk in the light of that truth. There's a day. See, our thing, think of it, those of you who are parents, you know, or grandparents, you know double. Well, it's a little different for grandparents because you want to spoil the grandkids, okay? But not that this ever happened to us with our kids. This is for illustration purposes. But you know, it's like your kids say, you know, we want to go do this, but can we go to play at the park today, or we want to see this movie, and you finally think, you know what, look, there's too much going on today for that. But I'll tell you what, why don't we plan on tomorrow, we'll go, we'll see a movie, we'll have to lunch, we'll do something. Ma, you hate me! Like, what? What are you talking about? Because for the child, what they want, now. Just like you. That's how we are with our Heavenly Father. Now, there are some people have this real clear sense of time they can count off in the nanoseconds, you know? And then there's others, you might have a child like this, who live in an entirely different time zone. You know, the space-time continuum somehow does not apply to them, and they live in the eternal. You might have a I think I got a child like that. But that's different. But most of all, they're good indicators for us. They're pictures to us of what we're like in God's eyes. Timing. We are all about the right now when it comes to timing, when it's something we want. And God's love does not deliver most of the time just because we asked for it. Even when he says yes, it doesn't mean it's yes this moment. Now, if you're coming before the Lord and you're confessing your sins, he's always right now ready to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're coming to the Lord and you're saying, I need to be saved, right now you will be saved. He's not going to say, you know, wait. He doesn't do that. God doesn't say wait. God is ready right now. It's these other things where there's more time involved than that God is using. See, we see that time, that space between what I want and when he delivers as wasted time. You know, if he deliver now, I could do this. Then we start making promises. You know, Lord, if you do this. No, it's not a negotiation. But God is not wasting time. God's actually using that time. God's love delays. He really does, from our perspective. He doesn't delay in the sense of stringing us out. But he wants us to wait for him to accomplish something in our hearts, in our relationship with someone else, our relationship with him. There's a maturity he's working on. There's always something he's going after. It doesn't mean he's unaware. He's waiting to do a greater thing in our lives. If we had 20/20 hindsight, what would we say? If you have 20/20 hindsight, what do you say? I mean, I look at this group, you're old enough to know what I'm talking about. If you've been to a high school reunion, and you go to, the 5-year doesn't count for much. Even the 10-year doesn't count for much. Brother, sister, when you get out to 20 years, and you look at some people, especially when they look at you too, I'll never forget some of the things they said about, you're a pastor? Where? yeah, when you look at that girl you sat next to in homeroom, you thought, oh, you know, I wish she wouldn't go out with that guy. She'd go out with me. And then you see her 20 years later, and you go, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm not talking about appearances. I'm just talking. I'll start digging myself out of that hole in a minute. To everything, there's a season, right? And a time for every purpose under heaven. The Bible does tell us that, doesn't it? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap. He says later on, you know, after the part that the birds sang, he's made everything beautiful in his time. It's his time. It's in his time that he makes everything beautiful. There's a purpose here. There's a plan that you and I really, we get it theoretically. We only appreciate it really as we're in the midst of it and can go through it, but you have to go through it. And the pain that's involved, because waiting is painful. I'm not talking about traffic jam waiting. That's really painful. And I've told myself so many times, well, you know, maybe God just protected me from getting crushed by an 18-wheeler. I've told myself that, and you know, apparently you have too. And there's truth in that. But that gets to the point that the cynical side of me, which too often is majority of me, is saying, stop already. We've heard that one before. You know, I just want to get there. Waiting is painful for me, particularly in these things that I can look at as it applies to people I really love. Say, Lord, how long? How long is it going to take before you come through, before they wake up and smell the coffee? Before, you know, how long? I'd say smell the bacon, but that's not kosher, and if you're Jewish, I didn't want to offend you. Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Yeah, you know this. Those who wait on the Lord. By the way, some of you, I've told this to you before. It gets translated two different ways, those who wait on the Lord and those whose hope is in the Lord. It would probably be more accurate to say those whose hope is in the Lord, because that Hebrew word, I'm not going to nerd real deep here, just a little bit. That word that gets translated wait, those who wait on the Lord, is kava. That and 10 bucks will buy you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But kava, you get the word tikva in Hebrew, hope, okay? Those whose hope is in the Lord, that's where that comes from. Kava means to be interwoven. So if you think of a tapestry or a garment where something is sewn into the garment, it's secure now because it's been sewn in. If you've been sewn into the Lord, those who are sewn into the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run, not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. But if you are not sown in, seeking his purposes and learning to be satisfied that his purposes are better, that his ways are better. You know, what does he say? Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I read it. I know it's true, but frankly, every time I read it when I need it, I'm surprised. It's like this cold bucket of water that reminds me, right, okay, so what's wrong with my thoughts? There's the question. Just because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Okay, that's one thing. We'd think differently. But how can we learn to think the same? No, he doesn't have to learn. What do I have to do to learn to think like him? My thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, because your ways are not like my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. One of the things that we do too often, and I say this as a cautious warning, because I've seen it happen long before I was a pastor, and I've been very guilty of it many times, to see a person in a lot of trouble and say, well, you know, God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. It's a very true statement. But by the way, the three most important words in that verse, I don't think I quoted, says, and we know. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. I mean, it's healthy for you, for each one of us, to check your Bible at least weekly and make sure the verse is still there. Okay? Because if it's true, and we know it, it really helps to change the windshield for us as we drive through our experience in life. The problem is we always stop there. And so we come up, and this is not the time to go into it, but there's a lot of Christian fables that are built around, and I mean them when I say fables. They're fables. Ideas that are not rooted in the truth about why this happened in my life, why God caused this in my life. He's just saying God uses even the hardest stuff that happens to you to work together for your good some other point down the road in your life. But we stop at verse 28. Here's the rest of the story. For whom he foreknew, that's you, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Oh, there's God's purpose. To conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for you, who can be against you? He is for you. No one can stand against you. Well, they may say it, but he's the one who's your rear guard. He's the one who's going to lead the way through all of this. Oh, you may be waiting, and you may be saying, how long, oh Lord? But if you remember that he has a higher purpose, and that's a purpose I'm not thinking of when I'm going through the complaining thing. His purpose is to conform me into the image of his son. Right now, we don't see all that. But when God delays, it's only to accomplish something much higher and much greater in your life, in my life. Andrew asked the question, what is heaven going to be like? Yeah, we ought to think more about that. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, for now, we see through a glass darkly. What we see of life is hard to, it's fuzzy. It's hard to really even figure out most of the time. But then, when? He's talking about when we're in the Lord's presence and we're seeing one another. Now and then. Now we see through a glass darkly. It's hard to figure things out. But then we'll be face to face. Now we know in part. We only understand the rudimentary pieces of all the challenges we're being faced with right now. But then we shall know fully. Whew! There'll be a lot of know-it-alls around. Even as we are fully known. You can figure out that equation on your own, okay? The perspective and the understanding we will have one day is a mind-blower to me. But it reminds me that I just don't understand these challenges we're being faced with right now. But I know that the one who loved me before the foundation of the earth, who knew me before the foundation of the earth, who had already given up his son for me before the foundation of the earth, is working a much higher and greater purpose in our lives. Yes, love delays from our perspective. We find out he's always right on time. Would you stand with me, please?